This is the Thursday Evening Bible Class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. Today's lesson is number 7 in our 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. Our subject today is the grace of God and the warnings related to prayer. Downloadable study notes and outlines for this lesson available from our website. Just go to drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
The grace of God and the warnings related to prayer. So here now in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5 and 6, we have a very important statement about the matter of God's grace. All right, 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Notice now verse 17. 5:17. Therefore, so he's been talking about the atoning work of the Lord Jesus, and he says, therefore, if any person be in Christ, that is, if anyone receives the Lord Jesus as Savior, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, what are some of the new things that are for us? Notice verse 18. All things are of God, who has reconciled us, there's the word, reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. This one of the new things now that God has given to the believer. You have, if you are a Christian, the great benefit of the grace of God, not only being reconciled in the passage, but you have been given a ministry. And it's a ministry of reconciliation. You can, by the grace of God, take the Bible and bring the power and the forgiveness of God into the life of another person. That kind of a ministry has been committed to you. You've been given in the Bible the office of a priest. And as a priest, you can represent God to people and people to God, don't you see? And here he's talking about one of the new things that's real in our lives, the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. Now, it's the means of how we do it. As an office of priest, we have the ministry of reconciliation. We have the word of reconciliation that will bring the grace of God into the lives of people. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors. That's our official standing now. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. In other words, God is using his ambassadors and speaking through them into the lives of other people. We represent as believers God to other people. And then verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, that who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, verse 1 of chapter 6. We then, as workers together, don't you see? Workers together with him, that is with God. We beseech you, Paul says, that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now, here's the principle we're working on this evening. All of this tremendous provision is ours in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We realize now that we've been talking in this series about something very important. And the foundation of all of our relationship is, of course, described in these words in the Bible, the grace of God. And what that produces in your life and mine, then, first of all, is this relationship, most famous word in the Bible, adoption. We've been adopted into the family of God, and because of that, all of the benefits that he's been talking about here and all of the other benefits are ours. Now, when we understand that, here's what I want to work on this evening. When we start to practice this in our lives, then there are always many very clear and beneficial results that flow into our lives. The grace of God, as you know, is the result of the action of God's love. God loved you. He acted for you. He sent his Son into the world. Christ put his love into action and died for you, was resurrected, ascended, sent the Holy Spirit, brought the church into existence, caused the Bible to be inspired and written for you, and saved you and adopted you into the family of God with all of the rights that go along with this, many, many rights and privileges. The practice, of course, has to do with the decisions now that we will take all of these rights and we will put it into practice by decisions of faith and love. And here particularly, we've been talking now in this section on the grace of God. We've been talking about how the grace of God comes into our lives. One very important part of this practice is that we realize that God has given us the Scripture. And when we take the Bible and when we put it into practice, then we become the recipients of His grace. We talked two nights about that. Last time I talked about prayer. That one of the practices of faith and love is the matter of a biblical prayer. And when we do that, then we become the recipients of His grace and the results start to flow into our lives. And tonight now I want to work on the other side of the coin that has to do with the matter of what happens when we do not practice the biblical exhortation of prayer. The result, as you know, is always a form in our lives of this biblical word, power. This power, for example, or enablement to have the joy of the Lord, to have the peace of God in our lives, to have the experience of the love of God, and all of the whole Bible's filled with all of the results that God has provided and pledged for us. Thus, we understand that there are certain ways of putting into practice the grace of God through the rite of adoption. And then we have these various results that will be in our lives. Now, where do we fail? We fail, first of all, in knowing about this. Many of you, as it was true for me, many of you have never really been taught about the grace of God. Many of you do not know about the rights and the privilege of adoption or how to practice the Christian life. Nobody's ever taught you how, never shown you how to do it. And because of that, even though you may want the grace of God, you may want to live the kind of a Christian life that would please the Lord, you work hard at it, you do not know how to practice it, but some of you have tried very hard and the result has been very minimal. And what happens in a situation like that is that we often become very frustrated and discouraged and disappointed, and we often give up. And when it's happening like that and we see that God has said something to us and it doesn't work in our lives, then we become very vulnerable to being criticized by the enemy. And so we work hard at something and the result of the power of God isn't released in our lives, and the enemy can then say, well, I told you it wouldn't work anyway. And when you battle against that for a number of months and years, things start to happen in your life. You start to wonder, well, if it's true, why doesn't it work? I'm honest. I'm willing to do whatever God wants me to do. Many times, we simply do not know some of these facets of the Christian life that we need to know. And that's, of course, the whole rationale behind such a thing as a class like this. God wants you to know. He wants you to practice it. He wants more than anything else to satisfy your heart. More than anything that you could ever do for Him, He wants to be able to bring a sense of deep fulfillment to you as a person on the inside. Now, that's what He wants. And you need to take God at His word and then see how that can be implemented then in your daily life. Well, now, this verse in 2 Corinthians 6:1 reminds us that we can receive the grace of God in vain. And He means by that, that we can understand the grace of God and not have the result of it. Now, that's very evident among us. And here we're warned about that. And the reason for it, I'm afraid, that most of it has to be attributed to those of us who are leaders in the church. That we have not made it possible for people in our churches to understand how to take the power of the grace of God and to put it into practice so that the power of God will be there in the life of the Christian. We are terribly at fault, and when we stand in the presence of God, I'm sure that as leaders in the church, we're going to be judged very, very severely for that. The priority of preaching subjects and the priority of emphasis in many of our churches is way out in left field. But lest I be hung up and my hide nailed to the wall, I better not go down that road of thought. Okay, now take a look at another passage. Now, I'd like to come back with this to this passage, but I want you to see another one in the Bible. The book of Hebrews in chapter 12. The book of Hebrews in the 12th chapter and the 12th verse. Another sample out of the Bible of the theme that we're talking about. Hebrews 12, verses 12 to 15. Now, you know that the book of Hebrews has a very strict format to it. The writer of the book of Hebrews undoubtedly had a very careful outline that he developed before he wrote the book. All of it, of course, under the direction and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. He's gone through the book. He's been talking about the excellency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been telling us of all of the provision that has been made for us in the Lord Jesus. Then in chapter 11, he starts out by saying, now faith is, and so he tells us how to practice it and how to put it into practice. Chapter 12, he reminds us now that Jesus Christ has made all of this provision, and that in order so that we might have the right priority in our lives, sometimes God will chasten us and discipline us. And then he starts in chapter 12 and the 12th verse with a very interesting statement. Wherefore, that is because of everything else he's been saying, lift up the hands that hang down and the feeble knees. Make straight paths now for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. Let it rather be healed. Fall at peace with all men, holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man, there's the word, fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now the term for fail here, if you have a margin in your Bible, simply probably means in the margin, far from. A better term would be empty of or without the grace of God. And he doesn't mean here that the believer would then sin or be negligent and then lose the grace of God entirely. He's talking here in the 15th verse about not having the grace of God in all of the essential areas of your life. And it's very clear that he means that because he shows us what we have if we do not have the grace of God in some area of our life. The 15th verse in the middle of the verse, lest any root of bitterness spring up, I trouble you and then cause defilement among your associates. I know from my experience, and you know from yours, that when the grace of God is not operating and we're not practicing our adoption so that the power of God can be in our lives, we have something else. You see, we are never with a vacuum on the inside. If you don't have the love of God active, there's a form of selfishness there, as well as a realization that something is very seriously wrong. If you don't have the peace of God, the result of God's grace operating, the power to have peace, you have anxiety and worry. If you don't have the joy of the Lord, you have despair or depression. So he gathers it all up and talks about it in the form of bitterness. Now, isn't it interesting that he would use that word, grace or bitterness? Bitterness now in the Bible is that disappointment, that frustration, that lashing out that results in the life of a person who has tried very, very hard to live the Christian life and it hasn't come into fruition in a person's life. He's talking about individuals who had seen and had heard about the miracles. He's talking about individuals who had first-hand information about the grace of God. And here now, they have been in a sense of discouragement. Some of them had become discouraged. He says here in the 12th verse, the verse I read, lift up your hands that hang down and the feeble knees and make straight paths for your feet. Fall at peace. And so he's talking about being a diligent person concerning this matter of having the grace of God. You see, in your life, if you're having difficulty, ask what it is that's there in the place of the grace and the power of God. Sometimes it might, it's a help to sit down with a piece of paper and list the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit and then go down like a checklist into our life and see whether or not the nine aspects of the fruit of the Spirit is a reality in our life. Is it like that? Or what do we have in the place of love or joy or peace? You'd be surprised how this verse in Hebrews 12:15 will take on some new meaning. Bitterness versus the grace of God. Now, God doesn't want you to be a person of bitterness. He doesn't want you to be troubled by bitterness. He doesn't want the people that you know, your family, your associates, your friends, to be defiled by your bitterness. Now, have you ever known a person like that, whose lack of spirituality was a source of defilement for other people? Well, we see it in the Bible. And it happens in our 20th century, and we may not allow ourselves to be that way. That's just the opposite of what he promises in the 7th chapter of the Gospel of John, where he reminds us that if we thirst and come to Jesus Christ and drink, then we can become a river of not bitterness, but of living water in the lives of other people. You see, now that's what God wants in your life and mine. Now, let me talk with you for a little while from the lesson. So take page 26 now. I'm up to the 26th page. The introduction, capital A. One of the most unusual gifts of God's love is that of prayer. Just think about that. The gift of the love of God is that you can pray. He's made it possible for his people to come to him and to receive the grace of God for their daily help. Hebrews 4:16. You remember the verse? Let's come boldly to the throne of grace. There's the word, throne of grace, that we may receive. That's a key. Receive it. Don't beg for it. Receive it. Receive the grace of God. Mercy. Find grace to help in time of need. Capital B. The privilege of prayer goes beyond human comprehension. The Christian has been invited to come to God, to worship, to state his desires, to present his thanksgiving, to receive the mercy and the grace demanded for that hour. When a person neglects the prayer life or lives in such a way that his prayers are reduced to words, he's thereby relating himself to God in a most sinful way indeed. God has given us a key in prayer, and to neglect it is a sin. Well, think about that. It's a very important thing that we realize the privilege that he's given us in the matter of prayer, and then learn how to put it into practice. Number one now is the biblical basis for this lesson. For example, I state here that we cannot merit the grace of God. However, we cannot choose to work against God and then prosper spiritually. Nor can we lethargically neglect God's provision of grace and prosper. Honesty is necessary in the practice of prayer so that God can bring his grace to us. All forms of spiritual insincerity are condemned in the Bible. Now, I just want to say two very simple things in that paragraph, and that is that in the matter of prayer, we can't merit prayer. You can't merit the grace of God. There's nothing you can do to merit it. The only thing that we need to do is to be honest. If you're a Christian, you are on praying ground. And if you want to honor God, then you are on praying ground experientially. There are two bases, as you know, for prayer. One, you've got to be a Christian. You've got to be adopted into the family of God. Secondarily, you've got to be honest about wanting to practice the Christian life. Now, no amount of praying or fasting will bring the power of God into a person's life if he isn't honest in this area. Now, we've got to be honest with God. I've got many illustrations here in the lesson this evening about dishonesty and insincerity. Now, you don't have to be perfect to pray. How we become a better Christian is by learning how to pray and how to practice it. And a lot of people think, well, I can never have an effective prayer life until I get my whole life straightened out. You see, now that's trying to merit the grace of God. That's not true in the Bible. Now, it's right that we have to face the fact about being honest and obeying God, but that's a very different situation than by our own works becoming meritorious so that we can pray. Now, I want to show you the next passage that has to do with this word. We're in Hebrews, so go back with me now to the book of Galatians, please. Book of Galatians. Book of Galatians, chapter 5. Book of Galatians, chapter 5, and notice now in verse 4, Galatians 5, 4, here's a third illustration standing behind the theme of our lesson this evening. Galatians 5, in the fourth verse, Christ is become of no effect, that is, Jesus Christ produces no power unto you. Whosoever of you that are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Now notice what he's saying here. Here's a principle. Now, what does it mean in relationship to prayer? Now, let me skip over the whole matter of salvation and being justified. So let me take the principle now and apply it in your life and mine this evening. It's back in chapter 3 of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "All foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you shouldn't obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you?" Then he said, "This only would I learn of you. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" And the answer would have been, "You received the Holy Spirit by faith. That's happened to us when we were saved." Then he says, verse 3, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh?" In other words, do you think you can merit the grace of God? Do you think you make progress in the Christian life by not doing this and doing this and having this kind of a ceremony and not eating this way but eating that other way and stopping that kind of an activity? He said, do you think that you can merit the grace of God? Now, he picks that theme up, and that's what it means in chapter 5 when he talks about falling from grace in the area of sanctification. Now, I want to put these three together for a moment and about prayer. There are many of you, and you're besieged by a great deal of difficulty when you get down on your knees to pray. immediately you're reminded by your old nature, you're reminded by an overzealous conscience, or you're reminded by the enemy of some problem that you got in your life. And because of that, you can't pray. That's not true. If you're an honest person, and if you do want to practice the will of God, and if you want God's help in your life, that's all that the Bible demands. Don't you see? You can't merit the grace of God. I want to show you again. You're in the fifth chapter in your Bible. Take a look in verse 16. This I say then, Paul said. Now here's a conclusion to the theme. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now notice the order in the verse. There are a lot of people thinking that if they are going to have the ministry of the Holy Spirit in their life, they're going to have to stop walking in the flesh. They're going to have to become sort of a perfected person. It doesn't say that. How do we become free from the old nature? Only by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. How do we get started? We get started by surrendering our lives to God, being an honest person, and then sincerely and honestly practicing prayers on the theme tonight. All the rest of it would be true. And as we do that, then there's the grace of God is translated into the result of power. And God works and works and he works. We have a strange idea among us that we're saved by the grace of God, but we make progress by working. Now you make progress by obeying, but the obeying is the practicing of the grace of God. And you can't become meritorious and merit the grace of God in sanctification any more than you can in salvation. Well, all right. Now, number two, now, some biblical explanations of this great principle. I give you a whole long list. I just have time to look at a couple, three. Let's go back to the first one. 1 Samuel chapter 12. Let's go now into this great book of the Bible and into the ministry of a very, very godly man, the man Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 23 and 24. Now, this is the beginning of all of the theocracy. Here, the children of Israel wanted a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 12, the king has been designated, and Saul is on the scene. And now Samuel is very, very exercised because he is not sure that these people have made the right choice. He's very disturbed about it. He's not at all settled about the future of the kingdom of God at this stage of the game. So he says here in verse 14, 1 Samuel 12:14, if you will obey the Lord. Verse 13, he says, now therefore, behold the king whom you've chosen. Then he said, if you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then shall both you and the king that reigneth over you continue following the Lord your God. But if you do not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel, and he goes on down through here. Then they said in verse 19, all the people said, Samuel, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not. For we have added unto all of our sins this evil to ask us a king. Then verse 23. Moreover, as for me, he said, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. Now this is a very important statement. Samuel realized at this very crucial time in the kingdom of God, in the Old Testament theology, he realized the importance of and the necessity of prayer. He realized that God had placed him in a very crucial time in the kingdom of God. And he had a crucial position as prophet. And God expected him to pray. And he emphasizes the importance of prayer in his own life. Now, my Christian friend, you're going to have to understand that. Don't you see? I've just read to you out of 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that God's made you an ambassador. He's given you the word of reconciliation. He's given you the Bible. He's given you a ministry. He's given you the ministry of reconciliation. I read to you of the importance of walking in the light in relationship to Hebrews chapter 12, of having the grace of God. And here, of making sure that we progress on the basis of Galatians. Now, there's a absolute necessity of all of this is going to come about in your life, that you learn the practice of prayer. That prayer become a very important dimension in your life. It has a very high priority on the list of your daily activities. I'm not at all sure that in any of our churches that we emphasize prayer to the extent that we should. God has designated certain means or channels of grace. How is it that the grace of God will flow into our lives? What must we do to have the grace of God? We've talked about the two most important, the second one I'm talking about this evening. We talked for two nights now upon the great channel of the grace of God. When I take the Bible and I put the Bible into practice, I read it, I study it, I use the Bible to worship God, and I live according to the book. When I do that, when I practice the Bible in total dependence upon God, then this power of God's grace becomes a reality. And it's so very important that we do that. And then secondarily, it's so very, very important we do that about the matter of prayer. I'm sure that we would all be shocked if we knew how little the ordinary Christian prays. Sometimes we pray just because we're under pressure of some kind. That is, we sit down at the table. We don't want to just start right in. We're a Christian. We're going to pray. You know, so we pray because of that. Or you go to the Sunday school class and Joe asks you to lead in prayer. Well, yeah. Yes, teacher, I haven't prayed since last time you called me, but here I go. You know how that goes. Sometimes you wonder about that. You see, we've got to stop living like that. We've got to start obeying the Bible, and that is finding a time during the day when we can quietly get into the presence of God, read His Word, and learn how to pray. Now, that's why I want to talk with you about that, because your Christian life is not going to be at all what it can be. It's not going to have all the power of God that it could have unless you learn as a person how to pray. Now, prayer wasn't made by God for the clergy. Prayer was made for you. For you, and you've got to learn how. It doesn't come automatic unless you have kept it up from the time you were saved. A person really, even at the moment of salvation, needs to be taught how to pray. Maybe you were never taught. Did anybody say, well, here's how you do it. Let me give you 6 weeks, a little course in prayer. No, it's a rare person who's taught anything about prayer. And most of the time, we fall on barren soil in our lives about prayer. We don't know how to do it, we're discouraged about it, and it never produces what it should. We are the greatest sinners in the area of omission, or where we fail to practice the privileges that God has given to us, like reading the Bible, putting it into practice, and then practicing prayer. Well, let me ask you to take a look at a couple other sections now. I'll have to hurry with this, take a look at Psalm 81, would you please? So let's see something now in the experience books of the Bible. Psalm 81. Psalm 81, verses 10 through 16. Psalm 81, and the 10th verse, here's a great statement now about the relationship between God and His people. Psalm 81, 10, I am the Lord thy God that brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. It would be just as well to translate the word mouth, heart. Open your heart wide. He's stating, whatever you need, I'll fill it. And I'll fill it with the grace of God. Then, verse 11, but my people wouldn't hearken to my voice, and Israel would have none of me. Now, what happens in a situation like that? I gave them up into their own heart's desire. Well, that's right. The measure of our lives tonight here is determined by our priority. And the kind of a person we are is largely determined by the emphasis in our lives of the important things. So they didn't want God, and the only thing God could do was to surrender them over to their own heart's desire. Then he said, and they walked in their own counsels, oh, that my people had hearkened unto me, and Israel would have walked in my ways. You see, now that's the cry of God in the Old and the New Testament. This morning, as I was reading in my devotions, I was reading along in Luke. Talks about the time when the Lord Jesus, in the triumphal entry, rode into Jerusalem. And as he saw the city, he started to cry. Can you imagine God crying over a city? He started to cry. He said, oh, Jerusalem, if you had only known. But now it's all hid from your eyes. You see, Jerusalem was the center where the grace of God was proclaimed. And the people had something more important to do. More important. They were going to do their own thing. They had something more important, something of a substitute priority for the grace of God. And too many times, that's sort of the story of our life. We sort of slip into that without realizing it. And in a time like this, when we see it, I'm sure that some of you are becoming by the Holy Spirit rather troubled about this. I surely hope so. All of us now, we need to take that priority And we need to shift it back so that prayer and the reading and the studying and the practice of the Bible stands very, very high on the order of priority. And so he cries out here in the psalm, "Oh, that my people had listened to me and hearkened unto me." Notice the book of Jeremiah, would you please? Chapter 2 now. Let me skip way over to the book of the prophets. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 17. 2:17. This, as you know, is one of those serious books in the Bible. Here the people of God had all the opportunity of living according to the grace of God, and they didn't have the right priority, and so they were going to be judged by God. He describes it here in the second chapter. What a serious chapter it is. I just can't take time reading it here, but I want to read verse 13. "My people have committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living water." Now, don't you see what that ought to mean in your life? That's the result part. That God wants to be like a river of living water to us. And that's the grace of God. The grace of God can be that in your life. I don't care who you are or what's happened to you. If you're an honest person and want to practice the grace of God, that's what can come about if somebody can teach you how to do it. If you'll choose day by day by faith and love to practice the Word of God and to pray, I promise you out of the Bible, there will be the release in your life of the power of God that will evidence itself in such practical things as love, joy, peace in your own experience. Long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness in your relationship with other people. And you'll become a person characterized by faithfulness, meekness, and self-control. Now, is there anything more important than those 9 things? You can't buy it with money. Think of having the experience day by day of love and joy and peace. There's nothing that causes more happiness and contentment, nothing that releases power in your life more than the flowing in of the power of God with love and joy and peace. What could we want in our relationship with people besides long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness? Wouldn't you like people to be that to you? You know? Well, we can be that to them. Wouldn't it be great if people responded to you on the basis of long-suffering? That is, they just suffered long with you? Wouldn't that be nice instead of, okay, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness? Wouldn't you like to be a person characterized by faithfulness and meekness and self-control, being able to control your thoughts, control your emotions, control your body, have self-control under the guidance and the enablement of the Holy Spirit? Well, you see, now that's what he wants to be, the fountain of living water. But now what happened? His people had a wrong, different priority. They preferred a cistern that they chiseled out on their own that was broken. That's what they preferred to God. How can it be, we say? Well, it's the story of my life and yours. Now, verse 17. "Hast thou not procured this unto thyself, and that thou hast forsaken the Lord thy God when he led thee by the way?" Verse 19. "Thine own wickedness will correct thee, and thy backsliding shall reprove thee." You see, that's a very serious thing he's telling them here. In other words, the way you have failed to practice the grace of God is going to be its own correcting. And you're going to be judged by the judgment that you have allowed into your life. You haven't practiced the grace of God, the channels of the grace of God, so the grace of God and his power hasn't been there. And what is there is something that's going to be a judgment to you. It's an inexorable principle in the Bible. Well, I'm going to have to let all of that go. Take a look at the verses now. And I end up there in chapter, on page 27 with Hebrews chapter 3 down through 4, chapter 4, verse 3. I wonder if you'd look with me at that passage. I can't let that go. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7 down through 4, 3. Notice in the book of Hebrews now, in the New Testament, we have this same thought that's brought a little more close to home. The theme, as you know, of the book of Hebrews is the fact that God has revealed himself and made himself available to us, as I mentioned a moment ago from chapter 12. Now, the second warning of the book of Hebrews starts here in chapter 3, and it starts in verse 7, where he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice, don't harden your heart." You see, now, what should we do then? We should, instead of hardening our heart, we should take the word of God and the avenue of prayer and put it into practice. We should, instead of saying no to God when he speaks to us and opens up the avenue of the prayer and the Bible, we should say yes to God and put into practice. Notice chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore, because of the warning, therefore, let us fear, be afraid. Why? Lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you would seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached didn't profit. That's a power up there. How is it that you can have the Bible and not its profit? How is it possible? Well, we all do. We all hear sermons. We hear Sunday school lessons. We go to prayer meeting and get the devotional lesson. We read the Bible day by day. We hear so much of it on the radio. We see occasionally something on television. We read it in a good book on the Bible. How is it that we can be so exposed to the Bible and have such little profit? The verse answers the question. The word preached didn't profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Now, what do you have to do to mix the Bible with faith? Practice it. Practice it. You see, faith isn't a feeling. Faith is a decision to practice the Bible. And one of those most important practices of faith in the Bible is the matter of prayer. Now, why is it that many of us don't really get a great deal out of the Bible? We don't take the Bible and put it into prayer. Now, at the end of the lesson tonight, I want to recommend that you do that. I would recommend that that's one of the ways you do, that you get down on your knees with the Bible after you've got done reading the passage, and I take the finger and I go right down the verses and turn it right into prayer. I would ask God to fulfill in your life what he's promised. I would tremble before the command. I would ask God to turn his searchlight upon you so any facet of sin that would be in your life, that he would show it to you. You see, pray back the Bible to God. If God has said something to us, then we need to take it and pray it back to him. This is why many times we are adopted. All of the grace of God is at our avail, but we're without the power. And we wonder about that. And we have people come and get up in church and talk about the wonder of the Christian life. And we ought to be able to do this and we ought to be able to do that. And we don't see it in our lives. And again, I think the main fault is with those of us who are leaders that we haven't taught about the decisions of faith and love and how to practice it so that the power of God can be there. It can be in your life. There's no reason at all why it can't be like that in your life. So we have these many warnings. Now, we have chapters, I have number 3 now, page 27. I have a whole long list of things that keep a person from having answers to prayer. It's on page 27, 28. And I've written it out here a little bit. The biblical warnings related to this principle. There are many verses in the Bible where God said, when they pray, I will not answer them. Now, isn't that a terrible threat? We have so many verses where God said, if you pray, I'll hear. But you see, we got to practice in honesty. That's all we need. But we have many forms of dishonesty. And I have just a few of them here. Notice in Psalm 66, verse 18. Maybe you better take a look at that in your Bible. Way back again to the experience books. And the 66th Psalm. Psalm 66, 18. What does the Bible say? And how does it explain why we do not have God answering? 66, 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Paraphrase that here on page 27 by saying it is the refusal to treat sin as sin. That's what it is. You see, if I regard iniquity in my heart, that is, if I'm dishonest with God, God said something's a sin, I've done it, and I will say that it's not a sin. Well, if I do that, then I'm going to have trouble in my prayer life because it stands as a barrier between God and myself. If I choose to practice error, well, then the thing just starts going in the opposite. Instead of having the power of God, it ends with the weakness in my life. Instead of the blessing of God, I inherit God's judgment and curse into my life to the degree of the seriousness of my sin. So it goes right back to the main theme about being honest with God. There's something far worse than committing a sin. Something far worse. It's saying it wasn't a sin and then not confessing it. That's far worse in the Bible than committing a sin. That's why God could call David a man after his own heart. Simply because when David was confronted with his sin, he thoroughly confessed it as sin. So now we've got to face up to that. Are we choosing to practice error? Now, it's very important that every once in a while we get down on our knees and we ask the Holy Spirit to turn His searchlight upon us to make sure that we're not like this statement regarding iniquity in our hearts. You see, not calling a sin. Very easy to rationalize. Very easy just to jump to a conclusion about pass judgment on somebody else. Now, that's a sin. I was faced with that the other day in my own life. I went to a church to preach on Sunday morning. I've been there many times. I knew the people. And I love them. We have a good relationship. I got up on the platform and sat down, and a man was just staring at me. Well, I looked away. I thought, well, you know, he didn't see me. He just looked. So I looked away and looked back. He was staring at me. And I thought, what's he trying to say to me? And he was just staring at me. And you know how long it is from the doxology to the message? And for that whole half hour, he just stared me down. And I thought, what's wrong with that fellow? You know, what am I going to do here? So I, instead of looking there, I had to look over here all the time. You know, I couldn't even look at him. And his expression on his face didn't change. I tried smiling widely at him a couple times. I didn't want to wave, you know. And he just, the countenance, his face didn't change, but he just a deadly stare. And so I had to just put it aside and get up and preach. So I preached away, and I just couldn't look over there. And it went pretty well. Afterward, I met him as he was going out. You know what happened? He was blind. Now, look what happened to me, you see. Now, I started to draw conclusions about that man. He was blind. And he stood there and told me how much he enjoyed the message.
Praise the Lord.
Something was percolating on me that wasn't right. You see? Well, you know what I did with that. That's right. I have a tendency to do that. I have a tendency to jump to the conclusion about what happens to people like that. I had a little Bible. I have a little Bible study with businessmen. Some time ago, I was in a place where they sat in a circle. They were sitting in a circle. And I noticed a man about 3 minutes after I started looking at his watch. Well, I don't like people checking the clock when I talk. I think my words are too important in that. Yeah. And so every minute, he'd check his wristwatch. He'd get it out and look at it, you know. And I thought, what in the world? I got 20 more minutes to go, you know. And he kept looking at his watch. And I kept wondering, well, what's the trouble? What's wrong? Is it so, isn't it important? You know what I'm trying to say? And then about 15 minutes went by, then I noticed he had a little tape recorder between his feet on the rug, and he was checking to make sure that he got all of the message. You understand what I'm talking about here, kid? Now, we got to watch things like that. You have the same kind of an old nature that I have. I promise you that. So we've got to be careful about drawing conclusions like that in life. Even such simple things like that, we've got to deal with that, you see. And not allow that to fester in our lives. Okay. So I have all the long list here. Proverbs 1:28, a refusal to respond to God. In Isaiah 1:15, God said, I won't listen to these people because of their deceit. Isaiah 58, 1-7, fasting and prayer are invalid when a choice has been made not to practice the truth. Now, we often do that, you know. We say, well, I'm not going to do that, but I'm going to keep right on praying. It's invalid. It doesn't work. Now, that doesn't mean that we're at zero in our prayer life, because that sin that we've committed isn't 100%. Sometimes people say, well, any sin I commit, then I just can't pray. That's not true. The effect in a person's prayer life depends upon how serious the sin is. But now, don't you go out and say that I say they're little sins. And don't call yourself just a little sinner. In Jeremiah 42:14, here is known disobedience to the will of God. Well, in Jeremiah 11, Jeremiah 42 is this matter of religious deception. It's another very serious thing. Now, I have to stop and have you look at one of these. So I wonder if you'd look with me in Jeremiah 11. Would you please? You're there in Psalms. So go on now into the prophets. And notice in the 11th chapter of the book of Jeremiah and verse 6. 11:6 here. No disobedience to the will of God. The 11th chapter of Jeremiah and the 6th verse where he said, "Then the Lord said unto me, proclaim all these words in cities of Judah." And then verse 8, they obeyed not, nor inclined their ear. That is, they didn't listen to God. And then in verse 11, "Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I bring evil upon them, which they shall not be able to escape. And though they cry unto me, I will not hearken unto them." Now, isn't that a terrible thing? When they pray, I won't listen to them. And then verse 14, "Then he said to Jeremiah," God said, "therefore pray not thou for this people, neither lift up cry nor prayer for them, for I will not hear them in the time that they cry unto me in their trouble." Do you want God to say that to you? And you can cry and I won't listen. I'm sure you don't. I'm sure you don't want God to say to your pastor, "Stop praying for him." What he did for Jeremiah. Do you want God to remove from your pastor the burden of prayer that he may have for you? Don't you think that doesn't happen? Do you think that God would allow a godly pastor to go on and to spend hours in his week praying for you and for your family? If you've made up your mind, you are not going to do the will of God. Maybe God will remove that burden of prayer. You see, sin is a terrible thing. You can't sin against God and be lethargic about the privileges of talking to him and practicing the Bible and then be free from God's judgment. You see, it's just Christianity isn't designed that way. Well, I'm going to have to let all that go. So please take a look at now. Page 28, I have some more of the material. Micah 3:4, when people live in unrighteousness. Matthew 6, 14 and 15, when we bear grudges and don't forgive people. God says, "I won't listen to your prayers." James 4:3, selfishness, "You have not because you ask not." And when you ask sometimes, he says, "You're asking amiss that you may consume it on your lust." We're very selfish sometimes in prayer. And then 1 Peter 3:7, when there's family disunity, when we're practicing error in the family, then God said, it's going to hinder your prayer life. Very serious one. Now, I thought, instead of just leaving it there tonight, I ought to give you number 4 on page 26, and that is some biblical instruction related to this principle of praying. So here's something on the positive. I'm sorry I'm not going to be able to take it up with you this evening, but notice just a couple points here. Capital C at the bottom of page 28. Here's instruction how to pray. It's out of Matthew chapter 6, as you know, that true prayer is learned and performed in secret. Now, there are many of you here, and you pray at family altar, and you pray at the table, but all of that's no substitute for your own prayer life. And if you've never started it, make sure you start it tomorrow. Find a time and start out in your own private prayer life. I have some suggestions, so go with me now to page 29. I'll come back with some of this instruction, but so I don't run out of time. Page 29, under the conclusion. Here are some suggestions. Now, if you are having trouble or if you've never got started, please just do it now, would you? Capital A, pick a time which is best for you and then pray each day at that time. You'll find it'll be a great help to you. Always pray at the same time. Secondarily, pick a place which will be comfortable and private and then pray there each day. Again, it'll be a big help to you to have a place to pray. Thirdly, adopt a form of Bible reading. Read in 2 or 3 different places in the Bible every day. Get an unmarked Bible with pretty good sized print and a good center reference. Use it as you're reading or studying Bible. Don't mark it. Just keep pieces of paper in it where you're reading. And read an unmarked Bible. Now, if you have difficulty because your Bible that you teach Sunday school class out or study out of or read otherwise, if you have trouble with the verse being here in one Bible and then another place in another Bible, well, then go down and buy 2 Bibles that are alike. You can do that. And if you're troubled by that, buy 6 and store them away, and you'll have all the rest of your life. That's a good thought, too. I did that sometime. I got 4 brand new ones at home. I'll never get them. It's a great sense of comfort. You know? I'll never have to learn where John 3:16 is in a different Bible. You know why? I've got it all stashed away in my Bible. Well, isn't that a good idea? Yeah. Every once in a while, I get them out and look at my security. So you can do that. Go to the bookstore and get a couple Bibles where the verses are on the same page. You'd be surprised what that'll do for you. You get to know that book. Number four, turn your Bible reading into prayer. That's what I mentioned. We're getting on your knees and starting down the verses. Pray the Bible back to God. Make a list of people for whom you should pray. Just make a list. Keep it in the Bible. Claim the will of God for the people on the prayer list. Think as to what the will of God is. Look it up in the Bible. There are 5 references, I think, in the New Testament about the will of God. Claim it for all of these on the prayer list and do it every day. Claim the will of God for yourself. Receive the peace of God. Learn how to receive His grace. And then cover yourself every day with the armor. Pray the armor on with you. If you don't know how, well, then turn to Ephesians 6 and pray back that part of the Bible to God. Say to Him, now, Father, for this day I put on the girdle of truth, breastplate of righteousness, sandals of peace, helmet of salvation. I lift up the shield of faith, take into my hand now for this day the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, and I choose to live that way. It's not just enough now to pray the armor on. You've got to choose to live that way. Live according to truth, righteousness, peace, according to the assurance of salvation, and always hiding behind the protection and the refuge of your faith, that is, the content of the faith. Always having in your hand the sword. Never put it down. Always having this word of God in your hand to use it against the enemy. It'll make a difference in your life. The last one, capital E. In every facet of your prayer, of your Bible study and prayer life, turn away from your own feelings and circumstances. Receive the help of God by faith. Respond to God in love. Worship Him. Thank Him for yourself and His grace. Learn to forget yourself when you pray. Continue in reading and prayer in spite of the up and down experience of your daily life. You're going to get up and you say, well, I don't want to pray today and read the Bible. I'm going to wait till tomorrow. Never do that. Always do it in spite of how you feel. Turn your eyes on God. Learn how to take the Bible and put it into practice. If you have difficulty, well, then go down through all of these 13 things that I have here on page 28 and 29 by way of instruction. Now, you can never say, I didn't tell you how. Here it is. See, and I know what will happen in your life. You know what will happen? The grace of God will turn into power. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, Pentecost, it'll turn into power. It'll become practical love, joy, peace, long-suffering, generous, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, self-control. And when a person learns how to practice the grace of God, then as an unbeatable combination, the grace of God turning to power, then into something of practice. It can be that way in your life. Don't make the mistake of failing to have the grace of God. All of it's yours, and He wants it to be there, all of its power and all of its enjoyment. Well, let's bow together. Now, Father, we are thankful for Thy Word. We pray that You teach us, comfort us, encourage us, and help us now to take the Bible and to practice it. Now, deliver us, Father, from just being lazy about this, or just to think that there's something sinfully wrong with us so that we couldn't do it. Deliver us from all of that. Bless us now as we go to our homes. Watch over us, dear Father, and have Your own way in our lives, we pray. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Grace of God. And we hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.